For our scripture reading this evening, we will turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, the first 1 through 11. Acts 1, the first 11 verses. And there we read God's holy word. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles from whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon do you find in the portion we read, Acts 1, verse 11. Acts 1, verse 11. There we read the text of the sermon, the word of God. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Beloved congregation, it hurts to say goodbye. That is what you feel when you have to say goodbye to loved ones. It hurts. To say goodbye to casual friends is much easier. To say goodbye to loved ones is to die a little bit. It causes feelings of homesickness and grief. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, we read of the congregation of Ephesus, which had to say goodbye to Paul. For 3 years, Paul had labored in the midst of the congregation, and there were many bonds. And we read in verse 37 that they wept sore. They would not see him again. To say goodbye deeply hurt them. And this evening, we read about another goodbye. The Lord Jesus says goodbye to his disciples. It is, however, a special farewell, because his goodbye is to the benefit, to the well-being of the church. On the evening before his deep sufferings, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, It is expedient for you that I go away. God's church may rejoice over the departure, because over his departure, because of this goodbye, his church will experience the nearness of the Lord more than ever before. Because the Holy Spirit will soon be poured out. The Spirit which proceeds from the Father and the Son and extends and preserves the kingdom of God in the hearts of men. We write above the sermon, the ascension of Christ. First of all, he needs to leave his church. He needs to leave his church. Secondly, he remembers his church. And thirdly, he comforts his church. The ascension of Christ. He needs to leave his church. He remembers his church. And he comforts his church. I don't know whether you noticed it before, that the fact of ascension is recorded in the Gospels very briefly. The Gospel according to Matthew and John do not even mention it. Mark mentioned it in just one verse. And Luke, the author of the Gospel and of the book of Acts, describes the event of ascension most extensively. The fact that not every Gospel has recorded the event of ascension might suggest the idea that this event is redemptive history. The event in redemptive history is not so important. The opposite is true. It is the author Luke who, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, discloses the importance of this act of salvation. We might say that the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts reveal to us the bridging function of the ascension between the various facts of salvation. The ascension of the Lord Jesus is the ending of his Gospel and the beginning of the book of Acts. The focus, however, of the Gospel and the book of Acts differs. In the Gospel, according to Luke, the ascension is the climax. It's the apex of the history of Christ's labor on earth. It is the climax of the accomplishing of salvation for his church. When the Lord Jesus leaves the earth, he lifted up his hands and blessed his disciples. That is the way the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, namely while blessing his church. The book of Acts, however, begins with the scene of this fact of salvation. The ascension of the Lord Jesus is, as it were, the starting point of the proclamation of the gospel all over the globe. Because the book of Acts reveals to us the powerful work of the Holy Spirit by the means of gospel preaching. He used weak and frail apostles who had witnessed all the signs the Lord Jesus had performed. And we read in the book of Acts about the way in which God did so. It started in Jerusalem, the bloody city. The city where the Lord Jesus was condemned to death. And after Jerusalem, the proclamation shifts to Samaria and other parts of the world. How? Did the Lord send the apostles all over the globe to preach the gospel? Did the Lord Jesus say to his disciples, "I have taught you now for 3 years, so you know enough of the gospel to preach it"? My work on earth is finished. You just go ahead throughout the whole world and preach the gospel. No, the Lord did not say that. The Lord never gives instructions without the promise of his support. He never calls to a task without providing the capability to perform the task. When the Lord calls to his service, he always adds promises. More than once, the Lord had predicted that his disciples would become apostles and that he would pour out his Spirit upon them. Just recall the appearance to his disciples after his resurrection. We read in John 20, verse 21 and 22, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breatheth on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." When the Lord Jesus sends his disciples to proclaim the gospel, he also promises the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, whereby they will be qualified to preach. Well, here we observe one of the reasons the Lord Jesus needed to ascend to heaven. Here we notice that the ascension of the Lord Jesus is a bridge or link between the facts of salvation. Without the ascension of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit could not be poured out. And after the Lord Jesus' ascension, the Holy Spirit could perform his powerful work. But the disciples did not understand this. When the Lord Jesus talks with them again about his kingdom and about the baptism with the Spirit, the disciples still think in earthly terms about the kingdom of God. Especially when the Lord Jesus speaks about the power of the Holy Spirit, they begin to hope again that the old promise of the prophet Joel will now be fulfilled. Joel spoke also of the Holy Spirit. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And the disciples are led back to previous days when they thought that the Lord Jesus would establish an earthly kingdom, that the Lord Jesus would climb the throne of David. And for that reason, we read in verse 6, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" The Lord Jesus, however, does not answer this question directly. He provides deeper education. He has so much patience with his disciples who still do not understand. Before he ascends, he pronounces the promise of the Holy Spirit again. Verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." In this promise, we find the explanation of his ascension to heaven, comprehended. Namely, in order that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The apostles are in need of this power to accomplish the mission they are called to, since they have no power of their own. This is plainly shown in their lives, for they were weak in themselves. Just remember the night that the Lord Jesus was captured. They all were gone, fled in fear. When Peter was pointed to by a certain young woman, he denied his master. And at the time Jesus was buried in the tomb, the disciples had disappeared. They had no courage and hope. They were comfortless in their grief and mourning. Could these men, become apostles of the Lord Jesus? Moreover, at a time that the Lord Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, the disciples show their ignorance. They understand so little of the teaching the Lord Jesus had given them by his preaching. They are weak, frail, and ignorant concerning God and his kingdom. Congregation, if we had to depend on the apostles, on John, on Peter, James, or one of the others, nothing would succeed. Our hope would be in vain. And the Lord Jesus knows that. And for that reason, he gives the promise of the Holy Spirit. He gives the promise that they will be strengthened by the power of the Spirit. And this congregation is a mirror we need to look into. The behavior of the disciples reveals to us who we are in ourselves: weak, frail, and ignorant. We are too weak to overcome sin. We are too weak to stop Satan's attack. Why? Because of sin. Sin makes us feeble, unable to rescue ourselves. Did you discover this already? Did you discover that you are not willing and not able to serve the Lord? Have you discovered that He does not receive the deserved honor? Our good intentions are devoured by our sin. We cannot do anything of our own. We are good for nothing. And the miracle, congregation, the miracle of grace is that the Lord knows this. He knew already from eternity. It is the miracle of the gospel that God has included the ascension of the Lord Jesus in His eternal counsel of peace. Jesus Christ ascended to heaven in order to save lost sinners by the power of the Spirit. They are weak and frail. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, no sinner will be saved. And for that reason, He needed to ascend to heaven. Only in this way the disciples could receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. In the Greek language, it says dunamis. The word power, dunamis, we hear the word dynamite in it. Our word dynamite is derived from the Greek word dunamis. And you know, children, what dynamite can do. It can split up big and heavy rocks. It is a power that overcomes all resistance. That is the dynamite of the Spirit. It overcomes all resistance. Do you know of resistance? The works of the evil one, sin, and the power of the world. When you read through the book of Acts, you discover that the Holy Spirit overcomes all obstacles. Up to 3 times we read in this Bible book that the Word of God grew and increased. Yes, it even prevailed. Word and Spirit prevail over the resistance of your foolish heart. It overcomes the unbelief and makes you obedient to the Lord. In the book of Acts, we no longer read about disciples who run away when they are threatened. We do not read of any denial of Peter, but that he speaks boldly of the name of Jesus, first on the day of Pentecost, and after that many times again. Why? Because they were given the power of the Holy Spirit. You are in need of the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus is ascended into heaven in order to help us in our weakness. Because of His ascension, it is possible that His strength is made perfect in weakness. By His ascension, He will teach us that He alone can save us and that His grace is sufficient. Decisive for you and I is the question whether we are partaker of the fruit of His ascension. The triune God accomplishes salvation, but distributes it as well. And for that reason, the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. His Father agreed fully. And that is underscored by what is recorded in the book of Acts. It's not only recorded that the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, but that he is taken up into heaven as well. Verse 11. He is taken up. And in this we see so clearly the work of the triune God. The Father has accepted the sacrifice of the Son. On the first day of the week, the Father raised him from the dead. And now he crowns the work of his Son by taking him up into heaven. He is taken up as the Son of God, but also as the mediator of his church. That means that Jesus took with him his church, which he paid for. When the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, he took with him his church, and the Father accepts his Son and his church. In a way, his church is already in heaven. God heard the prayer of his Son that he prayed in his high priestly prayer. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And the Lord Jesus has assured his disciples before, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And this is such a comfort. If you wonder, how can I be saved? Or did this question never come up in your life? Because salvation is only by the power of the triune God. The Lord Jesus was taken up by the Father, and with him he took along his entire church. And not one member of his church will be lost. That's a comfort for those who are exhausted in their fight against sin and against Satan. It's a rich comfort for God's tempted church, those whom the Lord Jesus has suffered for, will be taken up into heaven by the Father. He will accomplish his work. And the Lord lets his people know by word and spirit that he will accomplish his work for them. Do you desire this assurance? God's people look forward to hear it from the Lord that he will bring them home. Maybe you counter that it is not necessary to ask for this. God's word is true. Why should you wonder whether the Lord will accomplish his work for you? When the Lord works powerfully in your heart, you discover more and more that you have forfeited every blessing. If you look at yourself, you have no reason to have any hope because of your weakness and unfaithfulness. You need a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do God's people always have a clear sight of the Lord Jesus? No. Because of their depraved heart, because of their spiritual slobbiness, they miss so many times a clear sight of the Lord Jesus. So many times they experience, as it were, that a cloud moves between them and the Lord, just like it happened with their disciples. If you claim to always having a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm afraid that you have never really looked to him. Examine yourself to see if you are in faith. Now we come to our second point, namely that the Lord Jesus remembers his church. The disciples are gazing at the clouds. They wished they could keep the Lord Jesus with them. They wished they could see something of him, for they feel unable to say goodbye. The disciples, however, have to learn to keep his word rather than his person. And that is what the angels teach the disciples. The Lord Jesus ascends to heaven. A cloud, however, hides him. And what happens behind the cloud is hidden from their eyes. But at the time the Lord Jesus ascends into heaven, two men in white clothing appear. From the description, we assume that they are angels. They are messengers of God. They are ready to help when Jesus ascends into heaven. And the Lord Jesus does not leave his disciples to their own. He does not forsake them. Why not? He leaves his word, the word he has spoken, namely in his teaching. And that is the symbolic meaning of the presence of the angels. They are messengers of God. It's also the message of these angels, since the first words they speak point to the promise of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has given his church many promises. The angels, first of all, point to this when they ask the disciples, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" In this question, we notice a small accusation. The Lord Jesus had foretold them that he would go to prepare a place for them. He had told them that it was expedient for them that he would go. But there's more to say. We do not only notice a small accusation, the message of the angels is an exhortation as well. They come with a message from God, with a word that fits with them and their condition. Because the angels say, "Ye men of Galilee." They are addressed as to what they are in themselves. They are from Galilee, the area of the heathen. What's the meaning of this address? It means that the Lord knows who they are. It means that he knows of their questions and their doubts. Yes, even of their struggles. The Lord Jesus' ascension to heaven does not mean that they are unseen by him. He knows of their perplexities. He knows of their spiritual need. In their need, he sends messengers. What a comfort, congregation, that the Lord Jesus sends his messengers in their needs. That means, congregation, whatever our circumstances, your circumstances or conditions may be, he knows. He knows of your questions. He knows of your struggles. Your worries, you are not hidden for him, since he knows and sees everything. On the day of his ascension, he communicates, "I know of you." What a miracle when you experience this. The Lord knows, even of your difficulties. Even when it is so dark inside your heart and you cannot appropriate any of the Lord's words, he knows. And the Lord knows of his disciples. That is proven by the sending of the angels and by the message they pass on. What is their message? "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus, the same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He is Jesus, and he will remain the same Jesus. Pay particular attention to the fact that his personal name is mentioned. We do not read this king, or this Messiah, or this Son of Man. No, this Jesus. And children, do you remember the meaning of the name Jesus? It is the name which the angel told Mary when he announced the wonderful thing that would happen in her womb. He told her that she would give birth to a son and that she shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, Savior. The disciples got to know him as Savior. He had found them and called them to be his disciples. They had witnessed the glorious truth that he seeks that which is lost. And the Lord Jesus reveals himself as Savior when he says, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That is the task he accomplishes when he was on earth, but also now that he is in heaven. It is the labor that pleases him. His heart, congregation, is filled with this pleasure. He is driven by compassion. Just recall the account about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. He saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And for that reason he wept over her. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as an hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. His willingness to seek and to save that which is lost is boundless. The chief of sinners fits in his mediator's heart. The chief of sinners, like publicans and tax collectors, people who are bound to sin. Is that about you? They were the worst, but he sought and found them. And our text congregation, our text proclaims to us that Jesus is still the same, even after his ascension. This same Jesus. Today I may preach you the glorious gospel. You are not too vile to be saved from sin and guilt. His ascension is a comfort to his church as well. Our third thought. For we read in our text, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. It means that the Lord Jesus will come back. The expression, he will come back, may not be interpreted as Jesus' absence between his ascension and second coming. When he comes back, he will come back with his glorified body. But with his word and spirit, he still abides with his church. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we read in question and answer 47, with respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. The Lord Jesus is always with his church by his spirit. That is he, the Lord Jesus, who promised his church, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He abides always with his church. He abides, how? He abides through his word, his promises. He will stay with his word. And for that reason, congregation, we have to seek the Lord Jesus nowhere but in his word. And through his word, you will meet him. He will stay close to his church by his word. Do you seek him in his word, in all your troubles and afflictions? Do you seek him in your trials? Seek him in his word. By his word, he discloses who he is. But he does more. He will also come very close by his word and spirit. This is the way he abides with his church. And you need to know, God's word abides forever. This is such an important truth when you have lost the Lord. When spiritual life withers. When you do not experience the nearness of the Lord, you may plead his word. Honestly confess to the Lord, I have forsaken thee by my unfaithfulness, by my unbelief, but thou wilt never leave nor forsake thy church. Thou hast promised, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And thou canst not lie. I beseech thee, turn back to me. And the Lord is faithful to his word. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. There is a close connection between his ascension and his second coming. What exactly do the angels mean? First of all, literally. The Lord Jesus shall come upon clouds of heaven. The Lord Jesus said himself, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Mark 13, verse 26. And you need to know that a cloud has a symbolic meaning in the scriptures. It points to the divine glory, holiness, and majesty. A cloud points to the divine glory, holiness, and majesty. We come across this in the Old Testament. We come across this form in the Old Testament. A cloud abode on the tabernacle in the wilderness. And the cloud filled the temple of Solomon. The cloud was a sign of God's presence in glory and majesty. And now the Lord Jesus is ascended in a cloud into heaven, and he shall come again in the cloud because divine honor and worship belong to him. He is the holy God, and he possesses royal glory. And this can be seen by the cloud, but also by the presence of the angels when he ascends. He ascends into heaven in honor and glory. He reigns. And when the Lord Jesus comes back in the clouds, the battle of his church will be finished. Then God's work is accomplished, and all God's promises are fulfilled. Then shall we see him as he is. And that is the comfort for God's militant church. The day will come soon that the militant church becomes the victorious church. Maybe you always experience a measure of fear when you hear about Jesus' second coming. This fear can be caused by the fact that you are still unconverted. Well, then you have many reasons to fear. A serious call comes from the ascension of the Lord Jesus to all those who stand outside the kingdom of God. If you remain impenitent and unbelieving, you will perish. Ascension Day underscores the truth that the Lord Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. We do not know when. That is hidden for us. But he shall come. Ascension Day proclaims a call from the gospel to seek the Lord, to seek him today. The day of his second come still has not come. And that means that it is still possible to repent and to be saved. God tarries, not because he will not fulfill the promise of his second come, but because the Lord is long-suffering with the impenitent. The Lord Jesus calls you in his long loving kindness and long-suffering. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It can also be that you know something of this miracle of grace, but you still fear the day of his second coming. You fear because of the greatness and majesty of the Lord. Don't consider this fear as misplaced. Just remember John on the island of Patmos. When he saw the glorified Jesus, he fell at his feet as dead because he was afraid. And dear child of God, do not forget what will happen when the last trumpet shall sound. All those who fear the Lord, all those that know the Lord Jesus by faith, shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. All those that love the Lord Jesus will change. That means that all fear will be gone. Everything that is connected with sin will disappear. The dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. They shall receive a renewed body, a body and mind without fear. And one desire will remain: to be with their King forever. His nail-pierced hands guarantee this promise. This same Jesus shall come in like manner. Luke penned in his gospel that the Lord Jesus ascended while he blessed them. And he shall return in like manner, not only in a cloud, but with blessing hands as well. When the Lord Jesus comes again, he brings along abundant blessings for his church. He shall unfold his hands. From his opened, pierced hands, he shall give eternal life to his people. They shall be like him in order to serve him perfectly with body and soul for all eternity. Do you look forward to that?